All right. A gift of a pastor to a church is a very special thing. I know that sounds like a conflict of interest coming from my mouth, but it's true. And we are very appreciative that we've been able to find Chris and that he's been able to find us and that he was able to do his internship here. And because of that, realized that was a good fit. And so we want to officially bless him and accept him and endorse him in this role as a pastor for our church. So we'll just go through this together. There is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And Christ's gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Today, we affirm our call to Chris Stein to exercise the gifts God has given him in ministry at Sutherland Church. We have prayed for this day. Thank you, God, that you have led us by your Spirit. God is a faithful guide, and today we celebrate that God has led us together. Chris, we pray that in giving of your gifts to us and the giving of our gifts to you, our work and service will fulfill God's purposes in our congregation, our community, and our world. Give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Ministering for the Lord requires gaining our strength from our own personal relationship with Jesus. Chris, do you promise daily communicate with God in prayer and seek him in his word, allowing the scriptures to guide you and mold you into Christ-likeness?
By God's help, I do.
Ministering for the Lord is only effective if we stay focused on his word. Chris, will you preach and teach the word of God faithfully and diligently, seeking to build up the body of Christ and make disciples?
By God's grace, I do.
Chris, ministering for the Lord involves reaching out to those who do not yet know Jesus as Lord. Chris, will you seek to model godliness and grace, reflecting Christ to those you meet, inviting them to respond to him?
By God's grace, I do.
A call to pastoral leadership in the church is a call to shared ministry. Even as you exercise your gifts for ministry, are you prepared to enter into a community of leaders at Sutherland Church with other staff, volunteers, and lay leaders in the congregation?
Yes, I do.
Christian friends, you have heard the commitment Chris has made in accepting the call to pastoral ministry or leadership here in this church. Do you receive him as your pastor? Do you promise to be co-workers with him in this congregation, accepting him as the one sent by God to lead you in the work of Christ in this place? If so, I invite you to stand and join me in this affirmation. So if you're a regular attender here and you're endorsing this, please stand and we'll say this together. According to God's calling, we accept your service to and through this congregation. We pledge to support you with prayer and godly encouragement. We will ask God to protect and keep you. We will ask him to give you wisdom, strength, and courage. We will ask him to bless you so that you may in turn bless those to whom you minister. May Christ be known in you and through you. Thank you. You may be seated, and I'm going to ask the council members to come up, and we're going to pray for Chris. Just lay hands on Chris and pray for him.
Thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us here. We thank you, Lord, for Chris. We thank you for blessing us with him, and thank you for sending him to this church. We pray that you'll bless him in his ministry as he preaches and teaches your word, especially to the youth. We pray that you'll give much grace and wisdom. We just pray that he'd be a tool that you could use for your purpose and for your glory as he reaches out to those in need and also encourages those who already have committed their lives to you, that he could work together with them and bless them and encourage them in their walk with you. And we especially pray for much strength and grace in his ministry here for each day that you give him, that you'd allow him to be used of you. Especially pray for his health issues. Lord, I just pray that you will give him strength in that area as well. And pray that you would touch him and heal him of whatever the problem is, Lord, that you'd clear those problems up for him and that he'd be able to enjoy each day that you give him without these problems. So we, as a church, we commit him to you to do your service in Jesus' name.
Lord, I too thank you for the opportunity to work with Chris. I thank you for calling him to this place. I thank you for the gifts and the heart that you've given him. May you just increase his desire for you. May you give him a passion to know you and to follow you. In his own personal walk, Lord, would you just put a fire in his heart to love Jesus and to shine Jesus. I pray that you would give him a servant heart, that you would give him eyes to see the needs around him, to be able to see into the hearts of those that are hurting and how to help them and how to encourage them. Give him a desire to be involved and to serve well. I pray that you give him strength and energy to serve. And as Glenn already prayed, that you'd heal his body, that you'd heal this stomach issue, that you would, through your own miraculous way or through the help of doctors, that he would get relief and have strength and energy to serve well. And I pray that you'd give him much joy as he serves, that he would experience a real sense of your presence and your purpose in him, and that he would have joy to minister as you have gifted him and called him to. We thank you for him. We ask for your blessing on him, and we pray that you would use him to build your church, to build your kingdom, and to glorify your name. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
I drive a pretty nice vehicle. It's about 5 years old. I have a smartphone in my pocket. My kids finally talked me into getting. I have a charger for this phone in my house. I have one in my car. I have one in my office, so it never goes dead. So I can pretty much get a hold of anybody anywhere in the world with this thing at any time. I own my own house together with the bank. I bought 2/3, 1/3 maybe. I have a freezer full of food and meat. I have a fridge so packed that when I bought a watermelon this week, I had to move everything around to fit that silly watermelon in my fridge. So I have a lot of things. I have a pantry full of dry goods. This is my cereal cupboard. Okay? This is my cereal. This is Cheryl's cereal right here. That's oatmeal. And some bran or something like that, something healthy. This whole thing is mine, okay? 11 boxes. And I have to admit to you, I have a cereal problem. I have another 11 full boxes in my pantry when those go empty. I was going to tell you I only had 20 boxes of cereal total, but this week they are on sale. 2 for $5. That's like half price almost. And two of my favorites were on sale, so I have 22 boxes of cereal in my house. Yes, I am an addict, and I have a problem. But really, I am not rich by Canadian standards. Probably lots of us have houses, and we have food in them, and we have cars that we drive, and we have pantries full of soup and goods and all kinds of things. How do we begin to relate to Christians who are in prison in China? How do we understand those who are persecuted in Pakistan? How do I begin to relate with or somehow gain a perspective on someone who's lost their home in Indonesia that's been set on fire because they're persecuted for their faith? What do I know about being isolated or threatened, starvation, losing my job, having my house burned down because of my faith? Really, in Canada, we don't suffer very much for being Christians. But I think Peter's words to us is still appropriate. In the beginning of his letter, Peter showed us that Christ is our source of hope in trouble. And he pointed us to Christ. And then he got some of that theological stuff centered down. Then he looked at the example of Christ as our hope in trouble. And he showed us that Christ was able to endure suffering. And now he's saying that you are going to experience suffering at times. You will experience shame and insult for the name of Christ. He is your sure foundation in times of trouble. Suffering for our faith, while not maybe as common for us, or maybe not as visible or done in ways that are as maybe as obvious as some other places, it still does happen. And I think we have something to learn from Peter's teaching here about suffering for our faith. So let me walk us through a few things that we should be prepared for when it comes to suffering for our faith. Firstly, it is to be expected. Peter says, don't be surprised when these things happen. Don't be surprised to think, well, God's picking on me, or this is strange. This is not something strange or unusual that's happening. As followers of Christ, we should expect it. Most versions translate the word suffering there as a fiery trial. The Greek word is pyrosis, from where we get our word pyro or pyromaniac. It means burning or smelting or a refining by fire. So instead of saying, God, why me? Or how could this happen to me now? We should be expecting this from God. We should be expecting Him to do His refining work in us. And if He wants to use suffering to accomplish that, that's not strange or unusual. That's to be expected. It's a time of testing that we can learn endurance from. And it can be a positive experience rather than something that drives a wedge between us and God. And besides that, our perfect Lord and Master, Jesus, was misunderstood and mistreated. Should we expect anything different? John 15, verse 18 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Those are the words of Christ. Our value system is directly opposite to those who do not believe in Jesus. Why would we not anticipate some backlash or some friction as a result? So whether Christ is refining us, or whether it's just our culture clashing with us because they hold different values and different beliefs, some fiery trials and sufferings should be expected. So Peter says, let's just get that out of the way right away. Don't be surprised. It's not strange. It's to be expected. Secondly, it's to be celebrated. Okay, now he goes a little crazy here, right? He says, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. We are to celebrate trials. Well, that can't be right. Well, what do other people in the Bible say? Well, James 1 verse 2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Obviously, Peter wasn't alone. Later on, Paul goes on to say something like, I rejoice in my sufferings or in my weakness, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Then when I'm weak, the power of God can rest on me. So obviously, this is not something unusual. This is no misprint. But you've got to notice what the rejoicing is for. We're not to sadistically rejoice that we get to experience pain, but we are to rejoice that we participate with Christ in suffering. Our suffering is a testament to our faith in Christ. And those who share in His suffering, Scripture says, will also share in His glory. Romans 8:17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. The glory of God can be revealed to us, or in us and through us, by suffering, by our endurance to suffering, by our attitude towards suffering. We don't rejoice because we love pain, we rejoice because we love Jesus. And through our trial or triumph, we trust Him to have His perfect way in us. Our suffering binds us to our Lord. It deepens our commitment to Him. It sharpens our focus on Him. Also, we know that our present suffering will be minor compared to our future glory and joy in Christ. This prospect of future glory fills the believer with peace and comfort so that even trials we experience now can be celebrated. Rejoice in your suffering. It's to be celebrated. Thirdly, suffering identifies us with Christ. Show that next image. What do you think of when you see that image? Breast cancer, right? It's the image for breast cancer. You see it on people, the bibs when they're running a race to raise money for breast cancer. You see it on the decal on the back of a car. You see during breast cancer awareness times, if football players wear pink shoes or the baseball players wear pink gloves, you know, they wear something pink because pink represents breast cancer and they're raising awareness. It identifies us with that cause. And it's quite common and all of us know it. Being insulted because of the name of Christ, suffering shame because of the cause of Christ, identifies us with our Lord. We must be serious about our cause if we're willing to suffer for it. Equally, we must be indifferent toward Christ if we're not willing to suffer. The first century Mediterranean society that Peter's writing this message in or to is a honor-shame culture. The Eastern cultures, the Asian cultures are much more honor, shame type cultures than our Western world is. We still understand this. We still understand shame. We understand insult. But it was much more so in that day that Peter wrote or to that culture. And while we don't maybe have the same family pressures of honor and shame that they have, we do understand peer pressure. We do understand the pressure to conform, that we don't stick out because of our faith, the pressure to be part of the family and not disgrace the family or disgrace someone else by the way we act or by our passion for Christ. There's a pressure to act and conform and be a certain way. However, blessing from God comes to those who are willing to endure insult for his name, to those who are willing to stand up and say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, and if my culture is going that way and Jesus tells me to go this way, I'm going to do it. If my family thinks this is the right way and Jesus says this is the right way, I'm going to go against what my family thinks and stand up for Christ. This proves that we have the Spirit of God alive in us, that we are willing to endure insult for the cause of Christ. Peter says, don't become known for bad behavior. Don't receive shame because you do something wrong. It's expected if you're a criminal that you will experience shame. It's expected if you do something shameful that shame follows. So he says, don't be a thief or a murderer or even a meddler and suffer that kind of shame. You should experience shame if you do that. Suffering for Christ is what we're talking about. Suffering for Christ is acceptable. Suffering for evil is deserved and unacceptable. Not all who suffer share Christ's suffering. Sometimes we suffer because of our own sin or our own poor choices. Sometimes we suffer to bring us back to our senses, for God to get our attention, to show us how much He desires to restore that relationship with us. The Christians here were already suspect. They were already under a lot of suspicion by their pagan neighbors because of the choices they had made, because of the lifestyle transformation they were evidencing. And any behavior that jeopardized that proved that these people were right about them being weird, Peter says, no, we don't want that. We don't want to suffer for bad behavior. We don't want to suffer because we make poor choices. But suffering for Christ, that's a completely different thing. Don't get caught up for bad behavior. You should suffer for that, but be prepared to suffer for Christ and identify with His cause and bear His name well. Because suffering for our faith, fourthly, is an opportunity to glorify God. Look at verse 16. I'm going to just read it out of the ESV because I think it explains it so well. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Don't be ashamed because of the suffering. Rather, glorify God. If your suffering is for a righteous cause, then the shame is taken away. If you're suffering for evil, of course there's shame. But if you're suffering for a righteous cause, the shame is taken away. When we suffer for His name, we become identified with Christ and His righteous cause. We can wear that name proudly. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and our trials give evidence of God's power and goodness within us. Our suffering helps us to grow in patience and trust and prepares us to be fit for God's presence. God is doing a work in us, and as we suffer and allow Him to shape us, we are prepared to be with Him. So don't be ashamed of trials, but wear them as a badge of honor. Because Peter says, God's judgment starts with believers. In sense of priority, judgment is to begin with the church. Before I point fingers at anybody else, before we point fingers at anybody else, we need to look at ourselves. In the past couple weeks when that shooting happened in Orlando, I saw some posts on Facebook from supposedly Christian pastors who were celebrating the death of these homosexuals and who were saying this was justified. And I just had to read the title. I mean, I read through one a little bit. It sickens me that could happen. That is completely wrong. My Bible says vengeance is God's, that He will repay. I have no right to condemn anyone. I am a sinner saved by grace, the grace of God alone, as we've already sung about. My first thought was, what sorrow. Here 50 people are having to face God, and most of them are probably not ready. It just made me sad. Not celebrate, not happy. Eric, I'm going to talk about you for a minute. I don't know if I asked for permission, but Eric had a conversation with a co-worker after that had happened. And the co-worker said to him something like this, you must have been happy that, as a Christian, you must have been happy that this shooting happened because you must hate homosexuals. And Eric explained that just because he disagrees with their lifestyle doesn't mean he hates them. In this man's eyes, this co-worker, you either hated homosexuals, if by loving Jesus you hated homosexuals, or you agreed completely with their cause. It was either agree with them, endorse them, or hate them. And Eric said something like this, and I don't know if I'm quoting you quite right, but he said, I don't hate gays for their sin any more than I hate you for your sin. Well, that shut the co-worker up a little bit. We don't hate because someone is sinful or someone chooses sinful behavior. We don't judge. That's not our prerogative. It's God's. Judgment starts here. The only person I'm allowed to judge is myself. The only person I'm supposed to look at is right here in my life and say, God, what do you want to do with me? God, where do I need to change? God, where's my heart become hard? And I look at myself. That's where judgment begins, according to Peter. And judgment begins here in the church. We need to look at ourselves before we look outside these walls. We need to understand our accountability before God. There's plenty of stuff to clean up right here that we don't need to look anywhere else. We don't need to look over anybody else's fence. There's plenty to clean up right here. And Peter says, judgment starts with believers. Judgment starts with the church of God. That's where it begins. So that's where our focus needs to be. However, if we are accountable to God, how much more the disobedient? Does that mean others are off the hook? No. But they're off my hook. They're off your hook. We don't get hooks. God gets the hook. They're off my hook, but they're not off God's. We are all accountable to Him. We already read that in 1 Peter 4, verse 5. Judgment begins with us, but it doesn't end with us. If we are held to account, what will be the outcome for those who are disobedient? That's a sobering question. And here Peter quotes Proverbs 11:31. If the righteous receive their due on earth, it means if the righteous are held to account, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? The fact is we all need God to save us. Because of sin, we're all separated from God with no chance to redeem ourselves. Only Christ's sacrifice on the cross can pay for the penalty of sin. Only by submitting to Christ in faith can we be forgiven. Our works, our personal goodness, some kind of cosmic scale that we're trying to even out. There's no such thing. It doesn't work that way. We can never achieve enough good for God to save us or to earn His favor. We need to surrender to Jesus. And those who choose to entrust their souls to Christ will be saved and will escape eternal judgment in hell. We still give account for how we live. We still have to be honest and forthright before God and become clean before Him as He makes us aware of things. But we will not face the final judgment of hell because we place our faith in Jesus. We receive His righteousness and He takes our sin. He takes our penalty for sin. That is why this is such an important thing to be sure of. We all need to personally respond to the gospel and choose to place our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Judgment begins here, begins with me, begins with my choice to follow Jesus and to surrender to Him. And then finally, suffering for our faith is bearable as we entrust ourselves to God. So then, kind of Peter saying, all right, here's the point, or here's the conclusion of what I'm saying. So then, trust yourself to God. Commit yourself to your faithful Creator. Peter uses the same word here, commit, that Jesus used on the cross when He says, God, into Your hands I commit my spirit, as He's hanging there just before He dies. He's saying, God, I'm entrusting myself to You. And Peter says we have to entrust ourselves to God in the same way. Remember, those fiery trials you are experiencing are not a surprise to God. It's not like something strange is happening to you. God has not lost control of the universe. He's faithful, always. So we must entrust ourselves to Him. And Peter calls Him our Creator. It was interesting when I was studying, this is the only time in the New Testament where this word Creator is used for Jesus, or for God. Entrust yourself to your faithful Creator. Why would He do that? Why would He use that word? I think it's intentional. God, He's the one who made us. He's the one who knows us. He's the one who understands exactly what is best for us and will do what is best for us. We can trust Him. He's our Creator. If God was volatile and erratic, if He was forgetful and random, we would have reason to fear and doubt. But He's none of those things. He's faithful and good. He understands and cares about what happens to us. He made us. So we can commit ourselves to Him and continue to do good. Keep doing the good you know to do. When God feels close or when He seems distant, when your circumstances are pleasant or in the midst of trials, continue to do good. Keep obeying. Keep the faith. Sometimes when the trials come, the only thing we really need to hear is, hang on. Hang on. Keep the faith. Keep at it. Continue to do good. God is faithful. Now trust Him and do what you know to do is right. May not be very catchy or very trendy, but I think that's Peter's advice to us here. He's good. He's the Creator. Trust Him. Continue to do what you know is right. In our Canadian culture, we don't really suffer much for aligning ourselves with Christ. But this is changing quite dramatically at times. And we may see the day where that is not the case, where we do suffer quite drastically for faith in Christ in Canada. I don't know when that will happen or how that will happen, but it could. And even if it doesn't, we all understand honor. We all understand shame. We all understand insult. We all experience peer pressure to conform to a world that is going a different direction than what God wants. We all understand dealing with people whose values are opposed to ours and to God's. So let me leave you with five principles by way of application for Peter's lessons here about suffering for our faith. Firstly, expect shame. The more we defend biblical truth and the fact that Jesus is the only way to God, we will be labeled as bigots and narrow-minded. Others will seek to marginalize us, and we may lose status and honor in the eyes of some. Expect it. Don't let it stop you from faithfully proclaiming the truth. Secondly, welcome association with Christ. Let others see Jesus in you. Let people know the reason you hold the values you do, or have the priorities you have, or spend time in church, or give money the way you do, is because of Jesus. Speak up for your Lord. Gladly bear His name. Seek to represent Him accurately. Reach out with His love. Don't be shy of Christ, but gladly participate with Him, whether that brings suffering or joy. Thirdly, rely on God's justice. Yes, you will be misunderstood and misrepresented, but God knows your heart. God is watching, and He will make everything right in the end. Don't allow a little injustice here to throw you off course. God is faithful and just. Trust Him to work it all out. You don't have to. Fourthly, care more what God thinks than what others think. So what if you're falsely accused or misrepresented? So was Jesus. And God was totally pleased with him. Who are you living your life for? Is it more important to please people or God? There's a new day coming when we will all share in the glory and presence of God. What we lose here won't mean much then. Let's live for His reward and blessing. And finally, be obedient. Do good. Avoid evil. When life gets dark and God seems distant, keep it really simple. Just obey. Keep doing the good you know to do. Keep standing against the evil you know you should. Obedience is the key. Obedience and faith are inseparable in the Bible. They're just linked and expected. The believers are obedient and the obedient believe. Peter tells us, hand over our lives to God by continuing to do good no matter what happens. Be obedient, do good, avoid evil. Whatever God has for your future, whatever God has for your day right now, I don't know where some of you are at or what you may be experiencing in your families or in your work or in your neighborhoods, but God calls us to be obedient. I'm going to ask the Spiritual Life Board members to come, and we're going to celebrate communion together, and we'll just prepare for that. And just again, ask God to use His suffering to teach us. One thing I appreciate about the words of Peter, and I don't have any authority other than church tradition to base this on, but many of the apostles were crucified for their faith. And tradition holds that Peter would not permit himself to be crucified in the same way his Lord was crucified, because that was such a dishonor. So he didn't think that was right. So he wanted to be crucified upside down. And I don't know if that exactly happened, but that's what tradition tells us happened. And I know that when Peter or Paul or others talk about being persecuted for their faith, it wasn't academic for them. It wasn't theory for them. It happened. They experienced it as well. And when Jesus calls us to give ourselves in devotion to Him, when He calls us to surrender to God in faith and to trust Him, He knows it's not easy. But He's not asking anything of us that He didn't ask of Himself. He also had to surrender to God. He also had to experience shame and insult and suffering and death because of the mission that God had for him. Isaiah 53 verse 5 puts it this way. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. The possibility of peace with God was achieved because Jesus bore my punishment. My wounds were placed on him. My iniquities crushed his body. My punishment he took so that I could have peace. It was through his wounds that we can be healed. Suffering was not something Jesus talked about. He lived it as well. Let's use this communion service to remind us of that, and to rejoice in the life that we have, and also to commit ourselves to be like him and to be willing to do whatever he calls us. This communion table is open to all who have placed their faith in Jesus as their Lord and are living in proper fellowship with Him and with their fellow man. We would ask that parents supervise younger children as we pass the elements. And we will pass both elements, first the bread and then the juice, and then we will partake of them together. As I was driving here this morning, the song was playing on the radio. I hadn't heard it before. It said something like, the chorus went something like, I may not know what's going on or what you're doing, but I know who you are. And I think it was about the death of a child. And then the songwriter went on to talk about how, God, yeah, you lost a child. I didn't lose him, in fact. You gave him. And we may not always understand what God is doing, but we can be confident about who He is. We're confident about the Word says that's true about Him. That never changes. And as we celebrate this communion time or these elements, it's because we had a Savior who was willing to suffer and die for us. Let's just give thanks. Lord, we just want to thank You for Your love and grace. Thank You that we can sing about it, that we can know it personally in our hearts through faith in You, and that we can commemorate it or celebrate it with these elements. And we realize this is just a wafer and a drink, but it's really so much more. It's a symbol of love. It's a symbol of sacrifice. It's a symbol of someone saying, I'm willing to do what God calls me to do, regardless how hard it is, regardless how much insult and shame and suffering comes as a result. I'm willing to obey. Thank You, Lord, that You are willing to obey the will of Your Father, that You are willing to have Your broken body hung on that cross. You're willing to allow Your blood to be spilt so that we could find forgiveness from our sins. Thank You for Your sacrifice on our behalf. As we share it together, we do so with gratitude and, Lord, with just a renewed sense of what You want to do in us and Your purpose through us. May you be pleased and glorified in both our remembrance and in our lives going forward. We thank You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank You, Lord, that we have the promise that we share in Your sufferings, we will also share in Your glory. And that even though You were tortured and ridiculed and hung on a cross to die, You overcame. And You're seated at God's right hand right now in glory and majesty on high. We thank You that we serve a risen Savior, that You are alive, and that we can entrust ourselves to You with confidence. Because we know that You care, we know that You hear, we know that You will work on our behalf. And now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.